good. Sean's going to, he's making videos.
YouTube.
And he's going to put them on YouTube.
Yeah.
He can, you'll have to ask you, where are you going to put them on YouTube?
Well, I'll pass out some little ministry cards later. You can just email me, and I have my YouTube channel on the card. You know, so you can access that the next few weeks.
So you put those in the back, and you can get, so you can go to YouTube and get the information. You can talk, Jerry can be sure to have that to you if you need it, if you don't get it. So that some folks had asked me about how to get the recordings and things, and people had to leave, they wanted to hear the last part. Yeah.
Also on his website, if you go to his church website, he has all the Sunday sermons in a row. Go back by date, by title, and you can just go through there and just, my goodness.
Yeah, probably a year and a half worth.
At his website, Sherwood Bible Church, right?
If you go to the church website, we have
radio
bookers of information. If you look on YouTube, if you just type my name in, Forgotten Truths, that kind of stuff, there's just multiple. And frankly, the great majority of that stuff we didn't put up there. I've never posted a video to YouTube in my life. I wouldn't know how to do it. But the people that put the church website up, our bookstore people do that. And my son is the webmaster for the school site. He puts stuff up. But he and I were talking yesterday about on Facebook. We have a Grace School of the Bible page that you can go and like and kind of keep up with us there. I'm on Facebook, just my page. But we've got the school page, which is a different kind of thing. You can be a friend of an individual. You have to like an organization. It's screwed. And he told me, he says, well, there are three or four Grace School of the Bible pages. And I said, yeah, there's a Grace School of the Bible student page. I don't even know who put it up. I have no idea who did it. And that kind of thing. People just, like I said, they just want to help get the message out. And, there'd be 400 or 500 people that liked it and participate with it. And I just hope they're not saying anything that, makes me look bad. There are plenty of people say plenty about me to make me look bad, so I don't need it done for me.
If y'all want to hear the best teaching that I ever heard in 25 years about who you are in Christ, his message is starting this on his church thing with the CDs, audio, you can hear right on the thing. Starting this summer in June, about Ephesians, blew the top of my head clean off. I still haven't found it yet. So I highly recommend his teaching on Ephesians starting in June. You can access the CDs on his MP3s on his site, Sherwood Bible Church. Highly recommend it.
Yeah, you can get the audio on it.
And the radio messages too, like the little 15-minute messages, not just the whole hour long.
We have a 15-minute daily radio program that's also archived on the website, and a 30-minute weekly program that's audio. And you can MP3s, you can download them and listen to them. The DVDs, you can't download them and listen to them on MP3. But the MP3 stuff, it's neat. We're just trying to make it, or whatever. I was telling Frank, I had heart surgery the 30th of January, and had to have an aortic valve replaced. Now, when I got out of the hospital, I was at home trying to recuperate. That's when I discovered Duck Dynasty. That's how desperate you get after surgery. You're sitting there looking at the wall, you turn on TV, and Duck Dynasty is interesting. So anyway, the first good laugh my wife and I had after my surgery, I watched that show and I told her, I said, you got to come down here and see this. This is the wildest thing I ever saw. I'd never heard of it, and I hadn't quite figured it out, So she came down, and there were four of them in a row. So the second, third, and fourth one, and by the end of it, we were both laughing so hard. They give you they cut you open. They give you a pillow to hold onto when you cough. And I'm holding onto that pillow, and I'm groaning, and I'm laughing. And she says, you got to quit. I said, I can't. It's just too funny. But I went for the first time in my adult life, since I was 18 years old, I went 7 weeks without preaching.
Wow.
And when I was 18, I was preaching multiple times a week, and have ever since then. And it dawned on me that I hadn't preached in 7 weeks. So I called the other pastor, Brother Curz, and I said, I'm going to be back next Sunday. At least in the morning. I didn't have the energy to do the rest. And I preached one Sunday, and the next week I got a blood infection. I was in the hospital two more weeks. And a week after that, I went back and I said, I'm not going to lay out again. And I started preaching on the morning again. And, of course, it took another almost 2 months to treatment for the blood infection. But when you do it all the time, and then all of a sudden you aren't doing it, at first, after the short, I wasn't even conscious of it. But when it dawned on me, I said, that's why I'm so nervous. I'm twitching. And I'd spent a lot of time thinking about Ephesians. And when I teach a book, I just read it over and over and over again. And Ephesians, I've been doing that since I was, the first time I ever read the book of Ephesians through, I was 17 years old. I went out and read it 17 times on my birthday. And I can, you know, it just rolls in my mind. But then you meditate on it.
Amen.
And I actually had learned some things that I didn't know before. That ever dawned on you?
Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm.
And I actually, teaching toward the end of Ephesians 1, I learned some things about the first part of Ephesians 1 that I hadn't seen quite before. Well, then I get excited about it. You know, and I want to talk about it.
It shows, brother.
It's fun. And so anyway, we had a good time this summer going through that because I told our folks I'm not going to start chapter 2 until September because we have, in the summertime, people are transit. They're there and they're not on vacations and stuff. I said, there's stuff in chapter 2 I want everybody to hear. So I kind of talked through chapter 1 and then I went back and parked in a bunch of stuff. So it is fun. Anyway, those things are available. You're welcome to them anytime. What did I tell you? Romans 11, right? Everything, let me just say this, everything we've talked about right division up till now, for me, is to get us where we are now.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm not nearly as interested in who I'm not as who I am.
Amen.
Yeah.
I want to know who I'm not so I know that's not who I am.
Amen.
I'm nosy enough to like other people's work. So I study other people, I study Israel's program. But what I'm really interested in is who I am in Christ, what God's doing today, and what he's made us a part of. Because that's life. And that's where the way you get there, that's information in Romans to Philemon. That's why that's our information. That's why that's not us. We're talking to somebody at lunch, we're talking about going back in John. The book of John is written specifically. He came to his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. And the theme in the book of John is that issue of power to become. And Israel becomes the nation he chose them to be, created them to be, through the new covenant. And the book of John, you go through John 13, 14, 15, 16, all that stuff about the Jews. That's all about the new covenant ministry of the Spirit of God in Israel. And it's important stuff. But it's not who we are. Our ministry and program is different. So if you go back over there and you try to make that us, it doesn't work. And that's where people get real, because it gets real close to who we are. The issue about being in Christ. But everything God does in prophecy or mystery, Israel or us, has to be in Christ. Without him, nothing. Romans chapter 11. They're going to bring her some water. There. And she's going to show you what a great believer does with water, by the way. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11. Verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Our mate, as Gentiles in the dispensation of grace, after the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles, our mate is found from our apostle. It's important to know who your apostle is. I asked a guy that one time years ago, and he looked at me and said, T.D. Jakes. That's not your apostle. Our apostle is the Apostle Paul. And he's our apostle because he's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ has given our information to. Come with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Verse number 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not a part of human viewpoint. No human sat down and figured this out. For I neither received it of man. Paul didn't get it with any human instrumentality or any human authorization. Neither was I taught it. Didn't come from somebody here before him. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ personally. Now the revelation of Jesus Christ is not a revelation from Jesus Christ. It was a revelation of. The Lord Jesus Christ literally stood before the Apostle Paul and communicated the information to him.
Amen.
He says in 2 Corinthians 12, I have come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Not just a vision, communication without him, just from him. But it was of. He literally taught the Apostle Paul. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he, and that's Christ, made known unto me the mystery. As we wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. It wasn't revealed by the Spirit to Paul, it was revealed by Christ to Paul. And then through Paul's preaching, the Spirit of God revealed it to others. The other apostles and prophets, not those over there, these over here. So everybody in here, Paul gets it from Christ, and then through his ministry, it goes out and is taught to the others.
By the Holy Spirit.
So it came by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, do you still have Ephesians 3 in your hand?
Nope.
I didn't tell you to hold on to that, did I? Well, hold on to Corinthians and go back to Ephesians 3. I apologize. That's my second mistake today. You don't know what my first one was? No? Okay. My first one was thinking I made a mistake earlier this morning. No, I really didn't. See, I can say those things, my wife isn't here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof, talking about the gospel and the mystery, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Notice that issue of the gift of the grace of God given to me. Paul looked at his apostleship as a gift from God, a special privilege from God to occupy the office of the apostle of the Gentiles. Unto me, whoever the less and the least of all saints is this grace given. This special opportunity to be this special minister. That I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. You see, right now, those principalities and powers in those positions up in the heavens are seeing the wisdom of God being manifest. Where? In us.
Amen.
You don't need an angel to minister to you. You know things angels didn't know. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the prophets, when they would prophesy, And they would look at, they'd want to understand what things they were saying, and they wouldn't understand what the prophecies were about. And he says that the angels looked into it and didn't understand it. Here's things the angels didn't even know that they didn't understand. So instead of them bringing messages from God to you, you're literally training them.
Yes.
That's why they watch the body of Christ so closely. They're seeing the manifold wisdom of God today. And we don't have time to get into that, but that's a fascinating thing. I just want you to see there about the thing about the grace of God given to me. Paul understood his ministry was a special ministry of grace. So when he says back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace which is given unto me, he's talking about the ministry of revealing this secret information. I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's Jesus Christ is the foundation to everything. There's Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Then there's a preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But it's all based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is a wise master builder, laid a foundation that we then build upon. The foundation that Paul laid is information in some books that God has recorded for you in his word. Come with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. Chapter number 1. There is a thing about this that if you're not observant about what's being taught in these things, you can kind of blow past. If you'll see what's here, you'll see where the power in this stuff is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast, Paul's telling Timothy, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which thou hast, which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Notice that expression in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now if you put that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. When you lay a foundation, you first put up a form in which the foundation is then laid. You don't just go out and put a bunch of concrete on the ground or a bunch of rocks on the ground. You put the form. My middle son called one day, he says, Dad, how would you like to have your granddaughters live with you for a while? And I said, well, they were 3 years old, twins. And I thought, well, who else is living with them? Well, it turned out he and his wife, they wanted to build a house. So their mother said, sure, you can come live with us. And I said, well, my granddaughters can come anytime. Well, they brought their mom and dad, but they were going to stay 6 months. They wound up staying 11. You know how that works. Now, the reason they're going to build this house, and they bought a lot and so forth, and they had the house, and they had all the plans, and they're putting the foundation in. And Jody goes out there one day, and he looks at it, and he says, that's not the foundation to my house.
Oh, no.
And it turned out they had put up the wrong foundation in the house. So he called the builder, and they had a confab, now it's put it behind, and it was already in and going, and so they wound up giving him another lot, moving him over here. And they put the foundation in, and the right fellow, yeah, okay. He goes by the next day, and he says, but that room you're putting on the back, I don't have that in my house.
Oh, no.
They did it again, but this time it was the right foundation, except they had an extra room. So he got an extra room out of it. But the way he knew what was happening is when they put that foundation, they put up a form. And the form was the right structure for the house that he's building on top of it. The one was the wrong. You couldn't put his house on that foundation. When he talks about the form of sound words, that's the idea there. There is a structure to the words that the Apostle Paul has given to us. That as a wise master builder, he's laid down this structure of sound words. Now, when he talks about sound words, You ever heard anybody talk about Bible doctrine? Well, you can have Bible doctrine and it be wrong.
Amen.
Catholics teach Bible doctrine. Everybody wants to teach. See, it isn't Bible doctrine. You can use the Bible, if you don't rightly divide the Bible, be completely out of the will of God. You can't be scriptural, you have to be dispensational. I shouldn't say it that way. You can't just be scriptural. The most I got a set of studies back there about the world's most dangerous doctrine. To be scriptural, to use the Bible, you don't rightly divide the Bible. To be scriptural and don't be dispensational. 2 Peter talks about people who rest, twist the scripture up. W-R-E-S-T, not R-E-S-T. It's the word we get, wrestle. You know, when you think of wrestling, you think of wrestling. You know, the dudes on TV. But if you ever seen somebody, you know, my kids wrestled in high school, and you think pretzels couldn't get tied up more than they could. And you rest the scripture, and Peter says, to your own destruction. Studying your Bible can be absolutely destructive to your spiritual life.
Amen.
If you don't rightly divide it.
Amen.
So it's important. But you also need to have the form, the pattern laid out. Sound words. The word sound is the idea of healthy, life-giving. So if you want to get the life out of the doctrine that's designed to be there, you have to have the form in which Paul gave it to you. Now, that's critical to having the life that's in God's Word become the life that lives in you. Okay? That form of sound words is what the epistles of Paul are about. Now, come with me to Romans chapter number 1. And I want you to see how Paul explains that to you. You know that passage, I read the verse earlier about the pastors and the teachers and evangelists, prophets and so forth, were for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Years ago I asked myself, Lord, if I'm to do the work of the ministry, then I need to be a perfected saint according to that verse, because perfected saints do the work of the ministry. If you're not a perfected saint, you might be preaching, teaching, building churches, doing mission work, but you're not doing the work of the ministry. Only perfected saints do the work of the ministry. That's why there's so much confusion out there. You've got so many people in pulpits and teaching ministries that ought to just keep their mouths shut and go home and study. They're not perfected, so they're not doing the work of the ministry. And they're stealing the ministry from people that would do it. You know how many people have, how much of God's money gets stolen from the work of the ministry by people doing that kind of stuff? Look at that, and I think, wow. And I'm thinking, Lord, I want to do the work, but I need to be a perfected saint. And I sat down, I said, I told you earlier, I asked Paul, I said, how would you write the divide? Discovered that. So I started reading Paul's epistles, and I said, Paul, how would you perfect the saints? And I was stunned that the book of Romans explained it to me. I didn't, as far as I had to read. And I thought, wow, he did it right off the bat. But then I got thinking about it, that makes sense, because if I need to know how to do it, wouldn't you tell me early and not late? The book of Romans. It's not the first book Paul wrote. It's the last book he wrote during the Acts period. You say, well, why does it appear first in your Bible? It appears first because of this issue of the form of sound words. The words that will edify you, bring you to a fullness, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Notice, Paul wants to give a ministry to them that will result in them being established. Now, what does that mean? Well, thankfully, verse 12. That is, oh, he's going to tell me what it means to be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. My wife was raised in a church in Alabama. My uncle was her pastor, actually. And they used to have a program in the evening, before the evening meeting, called Training Union. Now, I wasn't raised in that denomination, so I wasn't familiar with Training Union, but I wanted to be around my girlfriend. So I used to go to Training Union with her sometime. And I thought Training Union, you know, you have Bible class or something. Turned out that what Training Union was they were teaching you how to run the denominational program. How the denomination operates. Training. That was interesting. I still don't know much about it, but I went. And I wasn't paying much attention to anything but Cynthia, but I, so, you know, and I wasn't the only one, but I wasn't paying attention. But anyway, I've often thought about that. You know, you got this thing, and you're training people in the system. But that's not what this is about. The mutual to be established is not to be trained in a system, it's to be have the mutual faith that Paul had. Now, what in the world does that mean? That just means you believe the same thing Paul believed. You understood the same thing Paul understands. You remember that verse in 2 Timothy 2:2? He says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who can teach others also." My ministry isn't complete when I teach someone. My ministry only began. I have put my ministry at risk when I teach Brother Jerry. My ministry to Jerry isn't complete until he takes what I taught him, I get it from Paul, I give it to him, and he gives it to somebody else.
Amen.
And when they get it, it's the same thing Paul gave me. You follow that chain? It's sort of like multi-level marketing. You ever go to Amway meetings? The circle? And they tell you work too deep? Because if you can work too deep wide enough, you're okay. Well, that's what 2 Timothy 2 is. I get it from Paul. There's one circle. I give it to Jerry. There's another circle. And he gives it to the next guy. And that's the two deep. But I'm just dealing with him, helping him give it there. But as long as it gets there and it's the same thing it was there that I gave him and I got from there, what happens? We have a mutual faith.
Amen.
So to be established, to be stabilized, is to have the mutual faith that Paul had. To be comforted together. That word comfort, I love that word.
Yes.
You see the word fort, mm-hmm. Fortitude, strength. Mm-hmm. Come, the prefix with. To put some fortitude, some strength down inside of you.
Amen.
Put some steel in your spiritual backbone. We think of comfort, you know, just, you know, come cry on my shoulder kind of thing. But it's not just empathy. It's to put some strength into you, to fortify you in the inner man, that you might be comforted, that down in your inner man there might be some strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. By that mutual faith. Now, that establishment issue that He says He wants to give them, come to chapter 16 and watch what's happened. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him that's of power to establish you. According to, now notice, now to Him that's of power to establish you. This process that He's wishing to happen, wanting to happen, praying to happen, He wanted to come there in chapter 1 and do this. He couldn't come, so He wrote a book to do what He'd have done if He'd have went there. I'm glad He did, because if He had gone there, I would have known what He said. He wrote a book, I got it. Follow that? Sometimes it's good you don't get your prayers answered the way you thought you ought to pray. He was praying, "Lord, help me get over to the Romans, help me get over there, help me get over there." He's working to get to the Romans. He didn't get there, so, oh, jeez, I've got to write a book. Thank God, 2,000 years later, we read the book. Have to be God's eternal word, settled in heaven forever. I'm glad of that. At the end, He says, now to Him, here's how this thing about establishment works. Now to Him's of power to establish you. By the way, You notice it says in chapter 1, establish, and here he says establish, leaves that E off. The difference between those two words is rather subtle, and yet it's rather remarkable. In the English language, the idea of establish, that you might be established, is that I want you to become stable. The idea of established is you've been there, done that, you got it. You are stabilized. And if you run a concordance and look at the way those verses are used, you'll see that kind of subtle use in your Bible. We don't use the words quite that precisely today. There are a lot of words in the Old English that had much more precise meanings than we do today. English today is very careless. And these Old English words sometimes use the word throughly. We'll look at a verse that may talk about the man of God might be throughly furnished. Well, we would just carelessly say thoroughly. And the Old English word meant completely, like thoroughly. But it didn't mean thoroughly in the sense of it's just completely done. It meant throughly. It's thoroughly done through. See the difference in that? God's word working through you. Now that's a subtle difference, and you don't make a mountain out of a molehill about that, but you appreciate the preciseness of Old English. That's one of the things that people, when they just throw the King James Bible out because of, it's hard to read, it's got these and that, and you don't appreciate, don't get mad at your Bible if the translators of your Bible knew more about your language than you did.
Amen.
Okay? The thing to do is sit and, anything that's been successfully used by the body of Christ for 400 years, you ought not be so smart aleck to think that you can just throw it out on the whim.
Amen.
Because there's something that you don't understand. There's a heck of a lot of stuff in the world that you don't understand that's real good to know. And they're not the dummies you are. We are. Now I want you to look at verse 25 carefully. Now to him that's of power to establish you, you see that next two words, according to. Here's how establishment is going to take place in your life. According to my gospel. But Paul said he laid a foundation. So it's going to start with my gospel. Then he says, and he's going to build on that foundation something else. The word there is not even, it's and. Established according to my gospel, one. And, two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So now, on top of the my gospel, there's going to be this unprophesied program, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery program. Okay? Then he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ for the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And, let's circle that next and. Number three, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations through the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Forever and ever. Forevermore. So up here, he's going to put the scriptures of the prophets on the top up here. So there's a foundational level, then there's a second layer and a third layer, and you're progressively moving up. And when you get up here to the top, you'll be in a functionally mature state. Perfection. Maturity. You follow that? So there is a system of thinking that I'm to work myself through. I don't start up here, I start down there. I don't get fascinated here, I start here. Now, what that has to do with is this. Think about my gospel. Think about what he says. It's mine. Did anybody else have a gospel in the Bible? Right down by that verse, right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. We read this morning about the gospel of the kingdom. When he says it's my gospel, there's the dispensational issue. You've got to understand this message came to you through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, not through the 12 apostles, not through the earthly ministry of Christ, not through Moses, not through anywhere else except Paul. And if you don't get the dispensational issue correct, you're never going to know what the good news for you and me today is. That's why you can get out here on the radio, the television, and you can hear 50 different messages out of the same Bible. And it's abject confusion. Because they don't know which is them. And they don't pay attention to the little simple principles we've been learning about how to know what God's doing. But once you learn how to study your Bible dispensationally, you don't stop by saying, I know Paul's my apostle. You know he's your apostle, so you know what he says. So you need to know, I know where my information is. I need to go find out what it is. And Paul's gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. So what you're going to do originally is you're going to become oriented to God's grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got my feet founded clearly on the grace of God. Now he wants me to understand this program that he's made me a part of. Because I need to understand the goal for which he formed the body of Christ. Why did he do this? We were talking earlier about the fact I got saved to stay out of hell. You know, you go through that progression. You get saved because you don't want to go to hell. Then you get saved, you realize God saved you and made you hit. Well, Lord, now, you know, the love of Christ constrains me. I want to serve you, so I'm going to go out and serve you. Win the world to Jesus, and you go along a little while, and you say, well, this ain't working out so good. And so maybe it isn't what I'm going to do for you. Maybe it's what you're going to do with me. And then pretty soon you realize it's going to be what you're going to do in spite of me. And then pretty soon you say, it's what he's going to do for himself. And so you just grow along. And you begin to understand what he's doing. So you come from the grace, understanding his grace, how he's completely equipped you to live on planet Earth for his glory, and now you begin to say, hey, he didn't just do it so I could live a nice, sweet, comfortable life. He did it because he's got something he's going to do in the ages to come with the body of Christ that's going to honor his son in a way that's so fantastic I can't even contain it. I'm part of something that's wonderful. And all of a sudden, the circumstances of life, I mean, fooey, they don't last long. And Paul says, though our outward man perisheth, inward man is renewed day by day. While we look at, you know, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, amen, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Light afflictions. Oh, man, people sitting around here going, wrong. Paul, I just said a light affliction. I'm laying there in a hospital bed, groaning and moaning. My daughter-in-law works in the ER, she told me, she says, now when they come in and ask you, they'll say, is your pain level 1 to 10? She said, zero is none and 10 is worse than you can stand. She said, if you say anything below 4, they won't give you anything. So I always had 4 and above. I had the walls moving in there. But let my wife tell you those stories. But you know, you're laying it out. And I lay there and I said, this is just a light affliction. You know why? Just for a moment. Amen. I look back at that stuff now. Try to remember it and can't remember. I was looking at this scar on my chest the other day. And it's going away real nice. And I'm thinking, When I had the patch and everything, and you look at it, y'all, they got staples. You look like roadkill. And it hurt, I think, because I can't remember. Light affliction, which is but for a moment.
What verse is that?
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And it's just a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory.
Yeah, amen, bro.
But if you don't have that eternal weight of glory to compare it to, that light affliction doesn't look so temporary.
Amen.
So what's happening up here is you're gaining the perspective of that eternal glory. Then up here, you know what you're going to run up here? You get oriented to the glory, that eternal glory, and what it is. Because you know what you learn? You learn that what God's doing today, really, what he's doing with Israel, what he's doing today, is really, he really only has one purpose. That is to exalt himself, glorify himself through his Son in two realms, the heaven and the earth, through two agencies, Israel and the body. But the one purpose is to make Jesus Christ the head of it all. And we say he's going to make it one. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one. All things. That one there is like, he says that we're one body in Christ. Many members, but one body. All this diversity, and yet we have one, we work together as one unit. He's going to take all that diverse stuff in heaven and earth and make them work together in one unit to demonstrate the glory that he's placed, the pleasure. For him to demonstrate, the Father to demonstrate how much he treasures his Son and how valuable and worthy his Son is to be treasured. And he's going to put that on display in you and me. He said, whoa. It's not competing programs. It's two programs working together to exalt his Son. Now when you get that, you'll have some maturity in your walk. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 that we're to pursue godly edifying, which is in faith. That word edifice is a construction term. Like that word form, like that term foundation. I've watched people build buildings right where we are. One day there's this big yard, big lot, and I noticed as I rode by it, there was this truck, 18-wheeler drove up. They unloaded boxes off the back of that 18-wheeler onto the yard. I'm thinking, that's one thing I'll build down there. And I came back that evening, and there was a foundation of a house there. The next day I drove by there, and the house was walled. They literally had it's like an erector set. They had the pieces of the house, prefab, off-site, in that truck. Crane came, put them in there, guys screwed it in where we are. You don't build with wood too much. You build mostly with these steel stuff. And so they're whoop. And like an erector set, put that thing up. Now, there was a plan to put that together. On a hot July afternoon, when they started doing that, I don't know if you've ever put on roofing. But you know the time to put on roofing is early in the morning, late in the evening, preferably early in the morning when it's kind of cool. And the guys come on and said, you know, we got to put the 27 squares of roof on. Why don't we just put them on today? And they said, well, you know, they paid us to put the roof. And so they said, where are we going to put it? Well, let's put it out in the front yard. Get the blue line, pop it, make a line, and make that beautiful straight roof in. But if you put it on the front yard, you know, you can lay it as perfectly as you want to lay it. If you don't put it on the top of the house, it ain't. So you can have all the pieces. But if it put together according to the pattern, you don't have a house that you can live in.
That's right.
You follow that?
Yeah.
That's what happens when you don't follow a pattern that Paul lays out for your edification, for your perfecting, for your growing. A lot of Christians have all kinds of pieces of information floating around, but they can't put it together. Because one, they don't know how. And even people that learn how to rightly divide go to Paul's epistles and still don't get it put together because they don't follow the pattern. Foundation, superstructure, observation. Now you say, well, how does that work out? Well, the fascinating thing is, that Paul's epistles are written out in exactly the order in which this is being talked about. And that explains to you why he put the books in your Bible the way they're there. The book of Romans, if you start with the book of Romans, by the way, this is talking about the cross work, the foundation. This is talking about the church, the body of Christ. This is talking about when the Lord comes back and brings everything into completion. Okay? Paul's epistles are written out. There's Romans, Corinthians, and there's Galatians. Then there's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Then there's 2 Thessalonian epistles, and they're not any more church epistles after that. The 9 church epistles written to 7 churches, and then there are no more. But there are Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, which are what we call pastoral epistles, written to tell some preachers how to carry on the work of the ministry. Now, these books, like that, there's a fascinating thing. In Ephesians, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In order to have instruction in righteousness, first you have to have doctrine. You have to know what you're to know. Then you need reproof, which has to do with you need to bring your line, your behavior, into line with what you believe. Okay? Here's who you are. You're walking that way. Get over here and walk like who you are. Then you need correction. That is, you need to keep the things that you believe in line with the doctrine. So reproof, doctrine is here's what you believe. Reproof is here is how that should look in your life. Correction is how you fix when it doesn't match that. Well, that's exactly what these books do. Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians are books of doctrine. The doctrine matches, Romans matches the My Gospel, Ephesians matches the program, and Thessalonians matches the scriptures of the prophets. Okay? In Romans, you have a foundation of grace. And you become oriented to what God has done for you through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is in 4 sections. The first 5 chapters is justification by grace through faith. All of your sins are paid for at the cross work of Christ. You've been made the righteousness of God in Him and you're eternally secure. The greatest chapter in the Bible on eternal security is Romans chapter 5. The greatest chapter in the Bible, the grace of God, what's accomplished through your Calvary, is Romans chapter 3. You get those 2 chapters and you'll settle every sin question in your life. I talk to people constantly as a pastor. And I've discovered through the years that what happens is people come in with their lives screwed up, messed up, hung up, all kind of things. And the problems always wind up almost every time that they haven't got Romans 3 straight in their mind. I was raised being taught that if you sin as a believer and you don't confess your sin, God's going to come and judge you of that and knock you in the head with a Coke bottle. He's always looking to catch you messed up with an unconfessed sin so he can just have the joy of gigging you a couple of times and whacking you and punishing you. And you know, how many times have you been to the hospital and somebody said, I don't know what I did for God to put me here and all that kind of stuff. All that is you never got through Romans 3. You've never come to appreciate the absolute, complete, total forgiveness of your sins, that God does not impute your sins to you anymore. He put them on Calvary, and He gave you the righteousness of God in Him, and that righteousness is yours for keeps. And He didn't do it on the basis of what you did. He did it on the basis of the obedience of His Son. It's not your obedience that gets you saved. It's not your disobedience that puts you in hell. It's the obedience of one man that made all men sinners. It is the righteousness of one, the obedience of one, that makes all men righteous. That's Romans 5. And when you get that righteousness of God in Christ that comes to you through His obedience, your faith in what He did, you have a righteousness that is secure. And in spite, Romans 5 says, hey, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Tribulation in my life does not mean God's mad at me. The justice of God looks at me, sees the trouble in my life, and says, I can use it to develop you. Even if the tribulation came from your boneheadedness. And a lot of times it does. There's only three sources of trouble in your life. One is you live in a sin-cursed creation and things happen. The curse is random. Everybody gets stuck in the deck with it somewhere. Number two, you make dumb, stupid decisions. You sow to the flesh. And number three, yea, all that will live God in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. You get a little bit of that, not too much. So when the troubles come, you understand who you are in Christ. You understand that we glory in tribulation. All, not that we glory in being dumb and stupid and sinful. Not that at all. We don't want to be that way. But yeah, we live in the reality of who we are. We say we've got God's righteousness in Christ. Our sinfulness can't change that. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand. I can access that grace God gives me in His Son by just believing who God says I am in Jesus Christ. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I can live day by day knowing that the trouble that comes in my life, the cross takes it and says, that can work.
Praise God.
Patience. You know what patience is? Patience is, will you stick with the word with me? You know what you learn? You learn if I stick with the word, it works. If I don't, it don't. So I get tired of not, and I get on with it. Tribulation works. It trains me with patience. And patience gives me experience. Experience is skill at handling problems. I got some trouble. I've been here before. I know what to do. I see you with problems. I've been there. I can help you. I can comfort you with the comfort word with I've been comforted of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, I'm getting over this life thing. I've got the justification and the life here. Then I get over in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that's the issue of how I've been equipped to live on planet Earth. Romans 6 says you're dead to sin, you're alive to God. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. Amen.
He's completely changed who you are.
Praise the Lord.
You were, from Adam, you were a sinner. You sinned because you were a sinner. You weren't a sinner because you sinned. You were a sinner because you were born wrong. And He said, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you righteous. Not because of what you do, but because of who I'm making in Jesus Christ. And when I did that, I changed who you are. I so radically changed you. You're dead. You were buried with Him. You were crucified with Him, buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. That's your reality. He that is dead is free. You're free from sin. See, you didn't get saved so you got to live in sin. You were doing that before you got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty good at it too, weren't you? He saved you so you could do something different. You could be free from sin and a servant of righteousness. And the reason we don't believe is we do sin. But we know that when we do, we're given the flesh and the devil place in our life. So our goal isn't to serve Him, it's to serve God. Romans 6 says, I've equipped you to do that. You've been made a complete participant of the absolute victory program of Jesus Christ over sin.
Oh, yeah, that's
wonderful. He said, but the will is present with me, but how to perform? He says, I knew you'd ask that, so here's Romans 7. Because what I did is I took you out from that performance system. It's called the law. And I don't have you under a how to perform system anymore. Because remember, you couldn't do it. I had to do it for you. So what I did is I put you under a grace system. It's called the newness of life. And every time you go back thinking you can do it, you're going to wind up, oh, wretched man that I am. Ever read that through Romans 7?
Oh, yes.
Where Paul says, oh, I'm carnal, sold under sin. You say, you lying rascal. You just told me back in chapter 6 you're not carnal. You're free from sin. Here you know what Paul did in Romans 7? He did what Galatians 2 said. He built again that which he destroyed. He said in Romans, Galatians 2 said, if I make myself a sinner, how do you do that? Go back under the law. So Romans 7 says, you're not under the law. I've changed your program. I've made you dead to sin, alive to God, and now I've given you a new way of thinking about serving God. You don't serve Him and you're trying to get accepted by your performance. You just relax in who He's made you in His Son. And every time you try to be, you make it about you, you think the more I do, the more I pray, the more I give, the more I talk to people, the more I do that, the more I do for God, the better off it's going to be. Every time you do that, you wind up, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm carnal soul into sin, because you fail. There's a lesson for you there. In your life, Galatians 5, Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not being under the law. The Spirit of God never leads you to live with yourself or anyone else on a performance-based system. In your marriage, on your job, your ministry. If people perform up to your expectation and you accept them, and they don't perform up to your expectation and you get upset with them, that's legalism. That's law. That's not the Spirit of God. That's your flesh. You say, yeah, but they ought to. That's your flesh. So well, how do you know that, Jordan? Galatians 5:18 told me. Okay. I don't know about myself. I feel like you do. I think you ought to get on with it. If they don't, kick them in the rear and make them go. But Paul said that it. And the thing is, when you learn to live with yourself and with others, it changes you and it changes your environment. Then you come over to Romans 8 and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation of which in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now. Because I'm not under that law system, there's no more, oh wretched man that I am. Because I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Walking under the law is just another way of saying walking under the flesh, walking in your own resources. And then he explains in Romans 8 how to walk in the Spirit. So you're dead to sin, alive to God. You've had a new program of grace that teaches you how to think the way God wants you to think about who you are in Christ. Forget the law. And here's how to release the power of the Spirit of God into your life. And to walk in the Spirit in Romans 8 is defined as they that mind the Spirit. You occupy yourself, you put into your mind the things of the Spirit of God that He's done for you. And you occupy yourself with that. Occupy yourself with Christ. And you know what happens? The Spirit of God has the liberty and the power to take all of that life that's in Christ and put it into effect into your life.
Amen.
And He changes your thinking. Because you look at life and you say, I'm going to value the way Christ has made me. I'm going to value what Christ is thinking more than what I value what I think. And you begin to learn to think that way. Now, you aren't ever going to do it perfectly. Because if you ever did it perfectly, you'd never be able to grow anymore. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. If it ever gets to be, if you ever take the not I out of that verse, you can't grow anymore. You see, when God blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and makes you complete in Christ, what more is there? There's nothing more. The only thing left is for you to appropriate into your life the reality of who He's made you.
Amen.
The only way you will appropriate into your life the reality of who He's made you is one, for you to know about it, and two, for you to need it enough to trust it. That's why you keep cycling back through Romans 7. That's the reason Romans 7 is in chapter 7, not in chapter 2. It's part of the growing, maturing. So when you get to the end of Romans chapter 8, you've learned to live on planet Earth in the details of your life on a daily basis, on the basis of the grace of God as a member of the body of Christ. Then you go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and he shifts gears completely and he begins to talk about Israel. And he says, now if you've been made the body of Christ, what happened to Israel today? He says, God isn't through with Israel. Israel fell because of their unbelief, and God started something new because of His grace, but He didn't finish with them. He's going to complete it one day. Be patient. Don't get all proud and think you're Israel, because He didn't finish with them. Then you go to Romans 12, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I love that. He doesn't say, now you need to dedicate and commit. He said, I beseech you. That's love talk. Come here, sugar. Would you sit down here and let's talk a while? I beseech you. Paul said to Philemon, as Paul the aged, I beseech you. He said, I can command you, but I want you to do it because you love me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you understand how the cross has put away your sin, how that the resurrection has given you life, how that grace allows you to bring it into your life, and how the walking in the identity God's given you in Christ makes a reality and transforms your life. You're not Israel. And God is faithful to find you. To all these mercies that you present your body a living sacrifice. That verse fascinates me. Here's that old body of the sins of the flesh. And he says, now I want you to take that carcass and let me use it. Mm-hmm. He so transforms you that he can take that old you, that old body you're in, put the new you in it, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And say, how in the world does that look? He says, let me paint you a picture. And he's got Romans chapter 8. Where he takes the whole of the Christian life and just lays it out. If you wanted to see what an authentic grace believer would look like in the details of life, somebody dropped down out of the sky today and said, what does one of these Christians look like? You could just hand him Romans chapter 12. You've probably heard me say, every problem you face today, every time you come up with a question in life and a challenge, you can go find the beginning of the answer in Romans chapter 12. It's the most amazing chapter. He starts out with present your body. Just live in the reality of who you are. Be renewed. Have a renewed mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Be separate. Quit thinking like out there and think like God's made you. And then begin to think about yourself. Think sober. And he just goes right down. I can't tell you as a pastor how often, in fact, I can tell you almost 100% of the time, when people come to me with problems in their marriage, their life, whatever, we sit down together the first thing and go through Romans chapter 12. And invariably, they will identify in that chapter 1, 2, 8, or 10 specific things. You say, well, I don't think of it. You tell you what to do. Take that chapter and just write down every statement in it on the top of a piece of paper, one page. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 9. You know that verse right there would change everything in your life at home? You'd probably have to get rid of your television. Abhor that which is evil. You pay to bring debauchery, drunkenness, murder, violence, adultery, fornication, all kind of love. You pay to put that in your house. Don't you? You guys watching me on DirecTV, you are.
What we do about that?
Yeah, you too. You can find, I'm just saying, you understand, if you're going to abhor that which is evil, you're going to cleave to that which is good. It makes a difference what channels you watch.
Right.
You know why people's lives get so screwed up? You just get your life so full of sin instead of Christ. Amen. And what Romans 12 to 16 does is it takes all that stuff in the first 11 chapters and says, here's what it looks like in the culture. So Romans lays you a foundation. Now Galatians, Corinthians says, you know what you Corinthians, have you ever noticed how the cross is a focus on Corinthians? Talks about the preaching of the cross. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not because I didn't want to tell you more, but you weren't able to get anything with that. You couldn't bear the rest. You hadn't got the cross right. And what you find in Corinthians is that they're man-centered. They're still focused on man. And he rebukes them and corrects them. And it's a book of rebuke and instruction about not living in the identity he gave them in Romans. But then you go to Galatians, every chapter in Galatians talks about the cross. He loved us and gave himself for us, chapter 1. Chapter 2, I'm crucified with Christ. Chapter 3, he made a curse for us. Chapter 4, he redeemed us. Chapter 5, he says, if I be, think about being crucified, circumcised, the cross of Christ is to not affect. Chapter 6, I'll be glory in the cross by whom I'm crucified the world, Everything in Galatians, but Galatians is Moses focused because they're trying to go back under the law program.
That's right.
They're not believing about God's grace what they ought to believe, so he corrects their doctrine. The greatest two commentaries on Romans are Corinthians and Galatians. Then you go to Ephesians, and he says, now you've got the foundation. Now let's talk about the church, the body of Christ. Let's talk about how this agency that he's got for you, that you're a part of, what he's going to do with you, what he's made you a part of. And the first three chapters of Galatians, he talks to you about your riches, your wealth in Christ, all the blessings. Then in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, he talks about your walk. He talks about your behavior. He talks about your calling over here, and he talks about your conduct over here. Because everything when God gives you life is designed to produce an impact and the work. And then he ends it up talking about the battle and the warfare and the conflict. Because there's an opposition. Then in Philippians, he does the same thing he did in Corinthians. He says, you guys aren't walking in the purpose of that God has for you in Christ. And he gets on Colossians, he corrects them. Then you go to Thessalonians. And in Thessalonians, he talks about the Lord's coming. It's fascinating to me that 1 Thessalonians, at the end of every chapter, he talks about something about the rapture and I'm going to be with the Lord. Chapter 1, he says, they're waiting for his son from heaven who's delivered us from wrath to come. You aren't going to go through the wrath to come. You're waiting. You're not waiting for the undertaker. You're waiting for the uppertaker. Chapter 2, he says, when you meet him, you're going to go there and meet him in his presence, and you're going to be the joy and crown of my rejoicing. You're going to face the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
Chapter 3, he says that when we leave the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to take us into the presence of the Father and present us to the Father.
Glory be.
Then he says, by the way, the way you're going to get there in chapter 4, he says, here's all the details about it. I got a teaching back there. It's got about 15 weeks of teaching, about 15 hours just going through those 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. There's a lot of wonderful stuff there. Thrill you to death. Then in chapter 5, he talks about, I'm just praying that the God of hope, he'll preserve your spirit, soul, and body till that day. That all that's going to mean to you, what he intends it to mean, because it comes for you. Then you go to 2 Thessalonians, and in every chapter he talks about the Lord's coming and how you're not going to be a part of that, the revelation. There aren't any more. There aren't any reproof or correction after those books, because after the Lord comes for you, you won't need any more reproof or correction. Okay? But what happens is, these books, by the way, are some of the first books Paul wrote. But the Thessalonian believers over here had come to the place where the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, faith, hope, and love, were working in them, and they were mature believers. They had already gained the edification and maturity that all this other stuff was designed to produce. So he puts them over here at the end because they're the pinnacle. You want a real church? There they are. Then you have books about the congregation, about the local church, how it's supposed to function, what's going to ruin it, and how to rescue it, and what the work of the ministry looks like. You want to know what you ought to be doing in a local church? You read 1 Timothy. You want to see what's going to try to attack your local church, your local ministry? You read 2 Timothy. You want to see how to set things in order? You read the book of Titus. You want to see the capstone of it all, where just all is put on display?
Philemon.
You read the book of Philemon. And when you get to the end of that, you know what you've got? You've got the foundation, the superstructure, the roof on the thing, and you've got life lived in the house of doctrine that you've built in your soul for God's glory. All put together in a way that if you assimilate it the way God put it there, it'll do what God designed it to do. Now, after you get through with Paul's epistles, you've got Hebrews to Revelation. Do one passage, Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we read verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, which confirmed to them by them that heard us? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and the divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come. Now where would that be? That'd be out here. Notice the rest of that verse. Whereof we speak. Who does the writer of the book of Hebrews think he's talking about? Time past, but now the ages to come.
Ages to come.
Now how do I know that? I can read verse 5. Okay? I'm not trying to be smart, Alec. I'm trying to just see. That's good enough. And so Hebrews, I'm not going to go through the rest of it, but Hebrews and Revelation all fit over there in that ages to come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the ministry of Christ to Israel, Book of Acts, Fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry, Romans to Philemon. That's where we are. Our edification pattern is there. Hebrews and Revelation is the ages to come. Their edification pattern works the doctrine of proof correction exactly the way ours does. But in their program. Okay? I hope that helps you. Now that's a whole seminary education in one day. But it takes a whole life to assimilate that. But you got to get started somewhere. And I commend to you the teaching and the brethren that would teach you and carry you on in these things. And anywhere we can help you in it, I'd be happy to do it, be a part of that. We have information back there about Grace School of the Bible and that kind of thing. If you wanted to study, you know, especially studying for the ministry, that's a training course. It follows this pattern and so forth and those kind of things. But I want you to feel free to, you know, participate in that or not as it works out for you. We've got about 7 minutes to four. We'll come back about 4 o'clock and take about a 45-minute Q&A. If you have questions, you want to give them to us, we'll do that. But we'll take a break and we'll come back and we'll do that.